The verse that I have in mind falls in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, and it reads like this. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Once again, we can be in your word this week. We thank you for the songs that we have sung that once again have reignited our hearts to thyself. Many of us had maybe perhaps a trying week, maybe a good week, maybe some a trying week, but now we're here under the ministry of the Word of God, and we pray, Father, that you would just rain your love, mercy, and grace upon us to rejuvenate us and to allow God's Word to minister to us this morning. We thank you for the time of worship. Certainly we're here because we love you. And as we've sung, if all creation praises and honors and worships you, yes, the word says, let everything that has breath praise and worship the Lord. We do so as well. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I love my 84-year-old dad. He lives in New Jersey with my sister in Parlin, New Jersey. And over the years, I've appreciated the fact that he's been there throughout my whole life. He's been there loving me, caring for me, advising me. And when I was a little tyke, yes, he was disciplining me, sometimes more often than not. And also in a financial way, as a matter of fact, sometimes I still receive a check now and then from my dad. Even at my old age, at 61. I know him very well. When I was a kid, I also knew my father's voice. I knew it very well. I knew when he talked to me tenderly and when he didn't talk to me tenderly. I knew his voice of appreciation and approval, and I didn't, you know, I loved it, but I also knew his voice of disapproval. Give me a second. Forgot, I gotta have my clicker here. But you see, I also knew the sound of my father's whistle. Okay? And that whistle was very important to me. And he would do that whistle hands-free. And that whistle was commanding and authoritative, and I can hear it almost now because it's been ingrained in my conscience to hear my father's whistle. At times it was just a short whistle that would sort of alarm me to be cautious about something, and as kids we would actually play out in the street. Living in the inner city, it was a good distance to get to a park, so we played out in the street. And if my dad was outside watching us play, he would give us that burst, that whistle sound to alert us that probably a car was coming by and we had to be cautious. Or perhaps we overran our curfew and we would hear a double whistle. And that means we better get ourselves inside the house immediately. Because you see, behind that double whistle, that commanding, authoritative whistle, was a 250-pound man known as my dad that could bench press 500 pounds, I kid you not, a former wrestler. And if it was that double tone, we had to make sure that our behinds were inside the house immediately. I wonder who can demonstrate here before us right now the sound of a whistle. We'll try with the men first. Just go ahead, write it. That was good. Anyone else? Very good. All right. Still didn't sound like my dad's whistle, but that was pretty close enough. Okay, ladies, don't be shy. Who was that? Very nice. Ladies, don't be shy. Very nice. And I'm sure over the years, you've used it once or twice. Here's another example. That kind of sounds like the police. Anybody heard that one? We just had a confession. Back to the illustration of my dad. Now, others in the neighborhood would hear my dad's whistle, but it had no effect on them. Because you see, they didn't have a relationship with my dad. I, as a son, my sister, as a daughter, had a relationship with my dad. And so that whistle sound was largely ignored. But once you got to know my dad, of course, and he took an interest in you, he would treat you as one of his own. And if he saw you playing outside, then you would get to know the sound of his whistle. I want to share with you this verse, brothers and sisters, that I found in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8. I will whistle for them and gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. The Hebrew word here for whistle, according to one commentator, signifies the motion of the lips with the breath through the voice, and it's a sign of calling. Now, it's not an audible sound like we have here in humanity, but anything that has to do with the voice or the breath of God, that's who? The Holy Spirit. The commentator goes on to say, it is a calling, as it were, with the voice of Jehovah that is soft and sweet and melodious. It is a sound of love and of grace and of life and salvation. The illusion seems to be that of a shepherd gathering his sheep, calling them to listen and to gather around himself. See, in this verse and a few others in the Old Testament, no more than three times you'll see this word used. And it's always the Lord that's willing to whistle, as it were, to his creatures, if that's what it takes to get their attention and cause them to immediately follow his will. Now, with that backdrop, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And this morning we're going to be handling chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. If you recall our last session together, for we are in the book of Joshua. Joshua just finished his huddle with the Lord God. And in that huddle, he receives commands taken from verses 3 to 9, where it says that he is to, one, claim the land. They're receiving the land of Canaan as a gift, and he is called to claim the land. Number two, to have confidence in the Lord. And we all have confidence in the Lord when we know his presence is with us. And so Joshua is assured the fact that the presence of Almighty God will be with him as they enter Canaan. And number three, he is told to keep and meditate on the law of God. Now there's an actual book that the children of Israel can follow, and it will be the catalyst for their success. And lastly, be strong and courageous for the challenges ahead. And as soon as his audience with the Lord is completed, I want you to notice how quickly Joshua moves out in immediate obedience to the will of God he just received, as if the voice of the Lord is the whistle, and immediately goes into action. We can learn a thing or two regarding this. Well, what can we learn? Well, in your bulletin, I have an insert if you wish to follow my outline. The title of my message today is The Blessings of Immediate and Resolved Obedience. The Blessings of Immediate and Resolved Obedience. And by the word resolved, I simply mean that you finally make the determination to make up your mind to do it. We have a whole industry catered to just do it. right? I think that's exactly what Joshua does as he listens to these commands from the Lord. And so on a positive side, the Christian, when he simply obeys the will of God, there's always blessing, right? But sometimes that involves a little suffering. And you learn that from the book of Peter, that with obedience, sometimes a little suffering comes into play. Now, the negative side of obedience is delayed obedience. For example, you'll start growing cold to the things of God when there's delayed obedience. So you're in the morning devotions, you see something you need to obey, that's a good verse. We all say that. Oh, that's a good verse. But we need to obey it. And when you delay in obeying what you just read, then you start growing cold to the things of Christ. Not only that, but you start tolerating sin in your life. We don't want to go there. The worst thing that can happen to a believer is to be in a backslidden state. That's not a good place to be. As a matter of fact, you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well. The book of Joshua is a testament to his obedience and the obedience of the children of Israel as they make their way into the promised land. See, Joshua responds to God immediately. Not in fear, but in faith. So that tells me that Joshua here, in point number one, had resolved obedience. A resolved obedience that he made up his mind, and that always leads to faith in action. The moment you say in your heart, I'm going to obey this portion of Scripture, you're exercising your faith in real action, in real shoe leather lifestyle. And so what Joshua does is immediately obeys the Lord, and then he issues the commands of the will of God to the people. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't wait around for better weather. He doesn't wait around for the river to start running slower or a little lower, because at this time the banks of the Jordan River were flowing to its edge and overflowing. He didn't wait. The scripture says, and then Joshua. So what we learn is there's no better time to obey the will of God, the word of God, than right away. And immediately obeying the Lord, he issues the call, a call to readiness, a call to readiness. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. So he tells the people that in 3 days they're going to depart and finally enter Canaan. They've been waiting for that for the better part of 40 years. But before that task can take place, the Lord gives them a specific instruction. Isn't that how the New Testament is? Very specific. Very specific. And so the instruction is, prepare provisions, prepare some food, real food. You see, the manna, a physical provision of sustenance by the Lord, was about to come to an end. He told him it would come to an end. In Exodus 16:35, it says, so the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land. Did you catch it? Where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Yes, their desert diet was ready to come to an end. Their dietary needs were about to change. They've been hearing this phrase for 40 years, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land flowing with milk and honey, and it's about to become a reality. What does this ancient text mean to me today? Before we enter our Canaan, brothers and sisters, the true Canaan for you and I is living in all that Christ has for you and me in Christ. before we can start living the Christian life the way we should, the old life. The old life and the new life, they don't mix. They don't mix. You can't take what you were being provided for as a provision in the wilderness into the new land of Canaan. There's better grub. There's better grub. The way you live must change. Once you make that initial decision for Christ, you must be brought in line with the will of God in your life. It's this spiritual inventory that you need to take and say to yourself, I really need to make some changes, because the Holy Spirit needs to have handles in your life to begin to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you different than what you see in this God-forsaken culture that you live in. That's why so many never live the victorious Christian life. They're having an issue of bifurcating the old life from the new. Now, we're still going to have the flesh, but the Word of God teaches that it becomes inoperable when you trust Christ. Romans chapter 6. You see, you have to make a resolution. You have to make a determination to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You have to be taught by the Holy Spirit to begin living according to a new set of rules. Your Bible tells you in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that you should be walking in newness of life. I want you to hear the whistle. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, listen to this whistle. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it goes on to list the hindrances to you and I living the victorious Christian life. Dear believer, Colossians 3 and elsewhere is the whistle, the Holy Spirit, that teaches you how to live in Canaan land, that is your inheritance that you have in Christ. Are you hearing that whistle this morning? If you are, please follow through with immediate and resolved obedience. Now back to Joshua. So we see Joshua's immediate and resolved obedience. Now let's look to see how he is able, Joshua, as the new leader now, replacing Moses, how he is now able to unite a group of people to a common goal, because now he's going to be engaged in resolved participation. There it is. Which leads to united mobilization. I'll explain. Look at verses 12 through 15. Hold on. Technical issue. We're looking at verses 12 through 15. Thank you. So, Mr. Tom, I'll go ahead and have you continue in leading. Thank you. But in verses 12 to 15, we read these words. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you? The Lord your God has given you a place of rest. He has given you this land, your wives, children, and livestock, may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory and stay with them, look at verse 15, until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, until they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you. And so now Joshua, after giving the children of Israel their marching orders, he turns to a group of 2.5 tribes and he reminds them of a promise they made a while back. Now that's found in Numbers chapter 23. If you ever want to read a nice devotional in the morning, read Numbers 23. There you will find that instead of looking towards the promised land, they saw the east side of the Jordan River. It was luscious, beautiful green grass. They had livestock. Oh, they saw a business opportunity. They saw a community. They saw a marketplace. They saw they can build a dash. Nice dashes market there in the community. And so now Joshua gives them a call to responsibility. So that is the next slide. Thank you. So he reminds them about their responsibility. And what does this ancient text now mean to me today, believer? Well, firstly, you need to be careful what you wish for. Have you ever heard that before? Be careful what you wish for. As a matter of fact, this heading could have been regrettable choices. The decision looks good at first. The decision looks good on paper. But then you walk through that doorway. Maybe it was not a good decision after all. We read in 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. It's not on the overhead. It's not on the overhead. It says in verse 25 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, but they, the 2.5 tribes, but they were unfaithful to God of their ancestors and prostituted themselves to the gods of the people of the land east of the Jordan, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, who took the Reubenites, the Gads, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into exile. You see, these people settled in the land of prosperity and not the promised land. They were in danger land. Where are you? Are you experiencing your inheritance in Christ? Are you in the promised land? Or are you in danger land? Almost sounds like a Walt Disney commercial there, doesn't it? You see, we have scores of Christians who are like these 2.5 tribes. They're more concerned with making a living than they are about loving the God who created them, who are loving more the things of the world than what God stands for. Instead of loving their fellow man, especially the household of faith, as it says in Galatians 6:10. And so they're, as one commentator said, borderline Christians. I don't think I ever would want to be tagged as a borderline Christian. When the enemies of Israel attacked from the east, the tribes who lived there in the east, the first to fall by the king of Assyria. The same is true for those Christians that are living right at the edge. They have just a little bit of Christianity to get away with that they're a Christian. And so what happens is when temptations come, they're the first to fall. Is that you this morning? You're not serving God. You're serving the gods that you let into your life slowly, and now they're killing you. Just like the 2.5 tribes were attacked by Assyria. And they're killing your walk. They're killing your testimony. And they're killing your spiritual power, where at once you had victory over a certain sin, and now it's come back to haunt you. Make a decision today to leave that behind. Leave behind what's holding you back. You see, your New Testament Joshua, as it were, is whistling. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looking backwards is worthy for the kingdom of God. That's serious stuff. Secondly, what does this ancient text mean to me today? Well, it tells me that the right leader knows how to unite people behind a common goal where there's united mobilization. And so from an ecclesiastical point of view, a leader called by God is able to catch a vision for the local church, reminding those within the church corporately of their responsibilities to the local church, the body of Christ, with their spiritual gifts and talents, and is able to mobilize them to minister to one another and into mission into their local community. That's what we're looking for, are we not? In our new senior pastor. Someone that can do that with us here at Cass Church. Back to Joshua. What we see next in the opening chapters of the book of Joshua is the response of the 2.5 tribes as Joshua, their new leader, their new voice of leadership, and not Moses, how they respond. And so now we see in point number 3, resolved commitments by the children of Israel, which leads to earnest and honest pledges. Look at verse 16. And they answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us." If that's not a missionary verse, I don't know what is. You see, notice that they pledge to a life of surrender. The next slide, please. They pledge to a life of surrender. And so the 2.5 tribes recall their promise that when it came time to enter the promised land, we got your back. And what's interesting is that they immediately obeyed their voice of their new commander just as quick as Joshua did when he heard the commands of the Lord from verses 2-9. That's the only way spiritual victory can take place. They heard the whistle. Question. So the 2.5 tribes are helping the other 9.5. Who are you helping? Who are you helping in the warfare? What brother or sister needs your encouragement today? Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Can you please do me a favor and take down the white and yellow flag that's flying over your life and replace it with the blood-stained banner of your Savior, blood-stained because it's his commitment on the cross, and take down that white flag, which is a symbol of surrendering to your enemy, and the yellow as a symbol of your cowardice and your fear and your vacillation. Notice, not only do they pledge their complete surrender, but they pledge their submission. Look at verse 17. "We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses." If Joshua had any fears if they're going to listen to him, it just subsided 100%. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with me. These men promised to follow the man that God put in charge over them and to follow him to the ends of the earth. In essence, that's what they're saying. What does this ancient text mean to me locally here in South Buffalo? We're in search of a senior pastor. There's some similarity here when it comes to submission. We don't know what drives him. By the questions that we will ask the new senior pastor to come, those questions are going to be related to what are his goals for the church? What are his goals for Cass Church? What does he believe about the church? What is the church? We want to hear those responses because ultimately we're going to be responsible to be led by this person. But in the meantime, whenever there's a resignation at a church, usually most churches, they lose half their congregation. Praise the Lord that we're still intact. We're still intact. Why? Because we believe in biblical authority. And that authority is the chief shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, too often we rebel against anything that's authoritative, especially authority. We even celebrate the absence of it. I mean, we all feel a little peace when the big boss doesn't come in for the day, right? Dear Christian, your entire Christian life and responsibility is really this one word, submission. And not to a tyrant, but a loving, merciful, full of grace God who loves you and has redeemed you. Notice lastly that the children of Israel, they pledge to a life of separation. Look at verse 18. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command, oh, maybe it's not there. Okay. And everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. So finally, the people pledged to separate themselves from anyone in their midst that refused to comply with the voice of Joshua. Now, this separation was so strong that they decided to prosecute and punish everyone with death. That's radical. But you see, these 2.5 tribes knew that allowing rebellion in the midst created a weakness, and it was a sure way to guarantee defeat if they're ever going to get back to their families. So they needed everyone on board with this goal of getting into the promised land and as quickly as possible enjoy the fruits of the land so they can get back to their families. If we want victory in our lives, we no less have to do the same thing. Separation. But you see, that's an Old Testament word. The New Testament word we need to practice is holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. As a young Christian, I recall I had a tough time the first few years. I had to adjust to the Holy Spirit in my life. My flesh was in its ascendancy every single day until I learned what the book of Romans chapter 8 was all about. And I learned there that all true Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God lives in you. And once I knew that, I started making decisions right away. Certain people had to go. Certain activities had to go. What I considered back then, the way I dressed had to go. The way I talked had to go. The vulgarity had to go. Where I worked, I had to redefine and make distinctions about it. The thoughts I had about people in general had to change. Listen, if your hindrances are still there, you need to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. Your New Testament Joshua is whistling to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And even as I'm saying that verse in your hearing, you already know what's holding you back. Let it go. Let it go today. Did you hear the whistle? Resolve yourself to immediate and resolved obedience, because that's your faith in action. In closing, the promised land is just in sight. The people of God are ready. They're prepared. They got their provisions. It took them 3 days to get that ready. And now the entire 12 tribes are fully engaged and ready for battle. Likewise, dear Christian, be the same way. Be fully engaged and get ready to live in the inheritance that you have in Christ. May God help us as we hear this morning God's whistle to be resolved in obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that we can be in your word. We thank you for the ministry of your word. We pray that as the word has been sent out, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God may take those as new handles in their lives, so that you can make adjustments in their lives and in my life as we seek to engage and enjoy in living a healthy, successful, loving Christian life to not only you, eternal God, but to our fellow man and to our community. We thank you for it as we dismiss now in your name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you would please